Look in your Bibles there in 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll read the verse, four verses. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." She was being pretty serious there, it seems. And the Bible says, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. He said, 'Is it enough? Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's.'" Let's pray. Father, we ask you to lead in this Bible study. Teach us, Holy Spirit, how to be strong through times of discouragement. Lord, we need you to help us in this, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight's lesson is defeating discouragement, and that is something that Elijah is most definitely going to experience. He's going to experience discouragement, but he's also going to experience victory over discouragement. And tonight, I hope that we will all, if maybe you're not having one of those days, maybe you have one recently, or you maybe will be soon. These are some truths from the Word of God that will be able to help us. There's an old fable told that there was a somewhat of a sale that the devil was having. He was selling some of his tools. And the old fable says that these people that came to this sale noticed some of these tools laying around and noticed one particular on the table. And it was an old worn tool, very worn. And in fact, it was just really used in such a way that it didn't like it was any good. It had been used that much. But one of the things that was particular about this is when they saw it, it had the greatest price on it of all the other things, the highest price. And the story says that they asked the devil on this and said, "What in the world? This thing is the most worn looking thing here and the least attractive thing here. What in the world is it so expensive for?" And he said, "Well, that right there is a wedge." And notice what it says on the tag behind the price tag. The name of this wedge was called discouragement. And he said, "This is one of my choicest tools," because he said, "If I can get the wedge of discouragement between a believer and his Lord, I have won the victory." And you know, that goes to show you, I know that's an old tale, that's not biblical, but there is a truth there that the devil does use discouragement to render Christians useless. He uses it to defeat us. He tries to use it as a tool, but thank God the Lord's given us victory. And so let's look at a few things here together tonight with the Lord's help. Number one on your outline, we want to look at the recipe for discouragement. What we know, first of all, about this recipe for discouragement is that we know that letter A, after it happens many times after a great victory. That's what we're going to look at here in these next few points. When is it that we're most susceptible to these times and seasons of discouragement? Well, I believe that it's this first point we see, and we see that in Elijah's life. After this great victory, I mean, you think about it, 3.5 years before Mount Carmel, he had told King Ahab that the Lord was sending a drought to punish the king. Because of the king's sin, and God's bringing these things to fruition, and furious, Ahab blamed Elijah and threatened to kill him. Well, with a death warrant out for him, Elijah hid. You know the account where he hid by the brook Cherith and was fed by ravens. So God was providing for his servant there, even during those times of that he was fleeing for his life. But then we also see that after the brook had dried up and he was given that which he needed, he also stayed with a widow and her son and Jezebel's home country. But God miraculously provided them with oil and meal throughout the drought. But finally, however, God was now preparing to send rain. And we see here that there's going to a great victory, that Elijah is going to have a great standoff with the prophets of Baal. And we know that account. We're not going to dive into it full-fledged, but we know it was a great victory. And it was him. It was one against 850. You talk about standing as the minority. He was. But thank God he went to stand in the strength of the Lord. And during that time, they tried and tried and tried to get the offering to burn up, but to no avail. And so what does Elijah do? Elijah in his faithfulness calls out to the Lord God. And after they see the power of the Creator God, the God of Elijah, the God of Israel, after they see that, what do they cry out? It's there in your outline, 1 Kings 18:39. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And so we see here that what a great victory. And I don't know about you, but I have noticed that in my life, there are many times where you have a really good day. You've seen some great success in your life, whether it be ministry, work, wherever. And many times riding that, there is a wave of discouragement. But this was a great victory. Everything that Elijah had been focused on, everything that he had been going towards has been focused in that one moment. And then he found himself immediately discouraged. Now, why didn't that victory sustain him through his dark days ahead as a fugitive? I mean, you think about it. Why did not that moment just ride him? Why couldn't that just be a wave that just rode him right through the threatenings of Jezebel and whatever else would come his way? Why was it that that was not enough? Well, I think one of those shows us there in your second point, because there are times that discouragement comes during times of physical exhaustion. Physical exhaustion. You see, Elijah had depleted his energy in this great victory for God. He had poured everything he had into this. And he had something that was going against him, which can rob us all here tonight if we're not careful. And that's a word called fatigue. It gets a hold of your life, and when you least expect it, you think you can run on all cylinders all the time. And then what it does when you don't realize it, you think you're conquering the world, but what you're actually doing, if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, you're setting yourself up for a great season of discouragement. Because you're trying to run 100 miles an hour, and you're conquering the world, and things are happening. And boy, Elijah saw it. He saw it happening, and he saw what God did. But it was like right after that, the fatigue moved in. And the famed football coach Vince Lombardi made this comment. He said, "Fatigue makes cowards of us all." Fatigue makes cowards of us all. And truly, exhaustion does magnify problems, does it not? I mean, we see it in our children, but I can say it in my children. I can see it in my own self. And you've had a long day. You're quicker to be shorter with your words, and have crosswords and different things of that nature when you're tired. But we must realize that that is a recipe for discouragement. After a great victory, but then you move into a season of exhaustion, and we see that happening. You know, Robert Murray M'Cheyne, he was one of those great missionaries back in the 1800s. Who would ride horseback around towns and preaching the gospel and even reaching Indians, American Indians, with the gospel. But his life was short-lived. He only lived to be the age of 29. And listen to what came out of his own mouth, this great servant of the Lord, who I'm sure looks back and is thankful for what he did for the Lord. But he made this comment. He said, on his deathbed, he said, "God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. And now," he says this, "now I've killed the horse and cannot deliver the message." And I believe what he was saying there, he thought in his mind, and God only knows, but he thought in his mind that, look, I'm going out of here prematurely. I have not taken care of my body like I should have. I have not taken care of myself like I should have. And you know, we have to be careful of that, because we must put much emphasis on serving the Lord, absolutely, but not to the way we neglect the care of our bodies. Because that's exactly what God has given us to live in, to serve Him. And so we need to understand that if we don't take care of our bodies, that includes rest, exercise, a healthy diet. But whatever the case may be, these are all tools God has given us to keep going. And it's wrong to abuse our bodies. And there are some, of course, we know that can take this to an extreme. And they end up being legalistic in their thinking when it comes to dieting, and perhaps put themselves in bondage and others in bondage. Listen, I believe that God is talking about moderation here. He's talking about just use good sense and taking care of yourself. You know, taking care of your body and making sure you get the rest you need. Jesus even told the disciples, did he not? In Mark 6:31, it's there, the verse is there, and you're under that point. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. And we do need that physical rest to continue serving the Lord. I'm hoping that even in coming in 2020, it's happened since I've come in 2017, that first year, boy, I had that calendar packed. I was like, boy, we're going to conquer the world. Amen. And each year I find myself taking a little bit more off and a little bit more off. And you're like, well, preacher, we sure can't tell that. OK, but I honestly do, because I do realize there is wisdom in being balanced in that, having seasons of ministry, but then having seasons of rest. It's needed. It's needed for me. It's needed for you. It's needed for us. But Elijah was completely exhausted, and he was vulnerable to Jezebel's attacks. And Jezebel said, I'm going to take your life. And here's a man that just saw the mighty power of God, and he takes off like a chicken, scared for his life after that great victory. And then this little threat's going to come from this wicked lady. I'm going to kill you. Well, he was exhausted, and he said, you're probably right. I got to get out of here. He went for it. But then we see also discouragement can set in times of loneliness. That's letter C, during times of loneliness. You see, Jezebel's threat worked, and Elijah fled alone from Beersheba. But you need to understand something about this fleeing. When he fled, he left everyone that could encourage him. He left everyone that was in a place to encourage him, and it was at his most discouraged point. Listen, folks, can I just say this as dogmatically as possible? Discouragement is not the time to withdraw. It is a temptation for you and me that when we're going times of inner turmoil and we're discouraged, is to withdraw ourselves. And that's exactly what happened to Elijah, and we can't let that happen in our lives. Because we know that Satan is going to exploit that. He's going to capitalize, and he's going to move in, especially when we're not willing to share a burden with someone. As you notice there in 1 Peter 5:8, the devil, he's seeking about whom he might devour. I always grew up watching nature shows with my dad, whether it's Discovery or National Geographic. But I remember those stragglers in nature, you know, they would get left behind. It might have been a broken limb. It might have just been some sort of deformity at birth, whatever the case may be. But they would be stragglers. Well, without fail, you know, the predators capitalized on that. Well, friends, that is a picture of what happens when God's people get injured. They're hurting, they're discouraged, and so they just withdraw from the pack, if you will, from the body of Christ, from the people of God. They withdraw, and they open themselves up to the attacks of the predator, the lion, Satan, who seeks about like a lion. We know that it can come in times of loneliness. But as Christians, we must see that we can encourage each other and confide in those that we trust. But when we seclude ourselves from others who can encourage or strengthen us, we are definitely prone to that discouragement. In Hebrews 10:25, we preached on that a couple Sundays ago, the importance of letting each other in each other's world, considering one another, knowing each other well. I want you to be in my world, church. As a pastor, I want you to know me. I don't just want to be this guy that shows up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I want you to know me. I want to be a man that you know that struggles just like you do. My wife struggles just like you wives do. My children struggle just like your children struggle. And we need to let each other in each other's worlds. We need to cultivate an atmosphere here at Crooked Creek where we're open. I'm not talking about going out and bragging on dirty laundry and that's foolishness. We're not even talking about that. But you understand the context. We are hurting people. And we are prone to be discouraged, and we need to be open to each other and to be able to share that. And I pray that God would help us to be that type of people, because otherwise you just have a church that's filled with seemingly perfect people. And we know that's a lie. So what we see here is the very fact that recipe for discouragement is during times of loneliness. But in letter D, we see it as from an inaccurate view of circumstances. An inaccurate view of circumstances. Have you ever blown something out of proportion? Like it was just gonna, you were gonna die, really. I mean, this is the end of the world as we know it. And I can't go on any longer. This thing that I'm dealing with, it's the end of me. Well, that happens, honestly, when we have an inaccurate view of circumstances. And that's what happened with Elijah. Elijah just got to the point where he said, Lord, just take me out of here. There's no use for me living. He lost the right perspective. And that's exactly what Elijah did. Alone and afraid, he magnified his trial to the point that he wanted to die. And in essence, he was complaining about God's prophets being martyred. He even made that statement about his fathers. Am I not better than my fathers? Elijah's grief was deep, folks. It was painful. It was real. And that's something we can relate with tonight. Can we not? Oh, yes. You see, but it blinded him to the point that he couldn't accurately evaluate his situation. It's easy for us to do that. When we're discouraged, we tend to focus on what's wrong and not what's right. I challenge you here tonight. One of the things that I know is a help is that when we get caught up in all the, let's just say, the bad things, we can call it that, all right? But let's just say all the negative things that are happening in our lives, what we need to do is just pause, hit the pause button in our hearts and minds, and just take a deep breath and then start writing down all the ways that you are blessed. All the ways that you are blessed, all the ways that God has helped you and saved you and encouraged you and led you, and the people that He's brought into your life with a positive influence, with a positive impact. And yes, if he just focused on Jezebel, the lady that had cursed him and told him that she was going to kill him and threaten him, of course, if he just focuses on that, he's going to get overwhelmed. And the same thing happens to us. You start focusing on those things where you feel threatened in your life as a Christian, it's going to overwhelm you, and you are going to be one discouraged believer. We can't do that. We must realize Philippians 4:8 there, it's a well-known verse, but it tells us several things, six to be specific there. What kind of things should we focus on? Well, things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. Run it through that filter. All right. Let it go through that filter as you are meditating on it to protect you from discouragement. We don't want to have an inaccurate view. In our lives, it is so easy to only focus on the negative. Is it not? I'll use my truck as a perfect example. That truck has truly been a blessing to me. It got me from Greenwood, South Carolina to Athens, Georgia. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm glad it got me here, and it did it several times. I've put nearly 75,000 miles on it. It's done good. Now it's starting to give me some problems. It's over 200,000 miles on it. But I could sit there and focus on just the past few months that I've had some issues with it instead of focusing on the many things that it has done. It's taken my family on vacation. It's brought me to church many times. It's taken me to many houses to where I've been able to visit and minister to people. Hey, you know, I just got to get my perspective right. And you can just apply that truth to your life. Stop focusing on the things that are negative in your life right now. Just stop it. We need to stop it. And we need to get focusing on the blessings of God in our lives, and that will help us. And that brings us to a point number two, the treatment for discouragement. The treatment for discouragement. God gives us the treatment in His Word. And Elijah's going to find that treatment. But number one, in letter A, we see to remain faithful. We need to remain faithful. After eating a second time, Elijah made a 40-day trek to Mount Horeb. When he arrived, God asked him a question. What doest thou here, Elijah? You know, by phrasing the question in this way, the Lord was reminding Elijah that he was not in the place that he was supposed to be. That wasn't where Elijah was supposed to be. And you know, the Lord does that for us, does He not? Brinson, son, why are you right there? Where are you in that thought process? What are you doing there, son? And that's what He's saying to Elijah. Elijah, what are you doing? And so we understand that it's the Lord will ask those type of questions to try to get our attention. But Elijah had left the place of ministry God had called him to. You know, I think about that when I get in seasons of discouragement. You know what it's doing? It's taking you away from the original place that God intended you to be. It might be a ministry that you were involved in and you got discouraged with it because there was a couple little things, maybe, I don't know, and you just got discouraged with it and you just departed from it because of spirit of discouragement. Now, listen, that's not to say there are not valid reasons for us to move, and God moves us for different ways, but make sure it's not strictly because of the spirit of discouragement. That is the key, but that's what happened here. He left because he was discouraged. What are we doing for the cause of Christ? And we know when we're doing what we're doing for Him, we're going to be attacked. But we need to know whatever God calls us to, it's for a special purpose designed by Him. Notice there in your handout, Ephesians 2:10, the Bible says we were His workmanship. Now, I love this. Sometimes we just skip over these great doctrines. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which, notice this, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Is that verse telling me that since eternity past that God had a plan picked out for Brinson Jennings to fulfill a specific purpose on this earth? And so we can't get discouraged when we know that God has said, look, one of the ways we can do it is just remain faithful. Realize that God's got a plan in this. And we were created to glorify God even through our trials, not just on the mountaintops. And what happened, Elijah saw the mountaintop experience, and then when God allowed, and God did allow, this wicked Jezebel to give that empty threat, as we'll see, what did it cause? It caused him to cower. And it caused him to take off, and the Lord is teaching him something through this. But it is to remain faithful. But then secondly, we need to recognize God's presence. And if we veered out from the calling of God on our lives and we found ourselves discouraged, we need to ask the Lord to pick us back up and stop living there in a place of pity and get in a place of praise, as we talked about the power of praise. We need to find that place of working for the Lord instead of working. A place of faith instead of that place of fear. And so we see that the Lord will many times take us to these uncomfortable places where, quite frankly, the only thing we have to hang on, folks, is His presence. Sometimes God will, in His love, will lead us to those places where all we have is His Word. The very promises of His Word and the very presence that, God, we know You're here because You have told us that. And I don't know about you, I believe you would agree with me that the Lord's will is not always easy. Sometimes it's very, very difficult. Very, very hard. And we must determine to remain faithful to God's calling. And one of those is recognize God's presence there, as I said, and let her be recognized. And that's what happened. As Elijah stood at Mount Horeb, he saw an amazing sight. You know, the power of God moved in. He saw a whirlwind, the earthquakes and the thundering and the fire and all that presence of God. But you know, it was not through those things that God's presence was in. According to that passage, we see that despite of this impressive display of God's power, we see that he revealed himself in a still, small voice. That's the presence of God. Elijah had to learn that even though there was no visible manifestation of God's presence, he had to trust that God was still there. And my friends, tonight, as we think about the times of discouragement and where you're at and you think maybe God has forsaken you, even though you may not sense him, know that he is there and let his still, small voice minister to you. He is always with us. He never leaves us. He's always working. Just like that seed was planted when you were as a kid, I remember it in elementary school, and we've done it with our kids. We've planted that seed, put it in the windowsill, and there's nothing happening. And the kid comes by the window every day, and hey, there's nothing happening. This is ridiculous. What's going on here? And you get impatient, and you try to explain to the child, oh, well, really, there is something going on. You just can't see it yet. And that's the way God's working many times. He's working, but you can't see it. And sometimes we're like that kid that just can't stand it. And so we go take our finger and start digging in the little pot. And then it ruins it. We don't need to do that, folks. You may not see God working, but you trust him. And I can trust him. Is he trustworthy tonight? Yes, he is. We'll trust him. Moving quickly here, we see that we must trust that God is working. And that verse, Galatians 6:9, says, be not weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we must make sure that we are trusting the Lord in these things. You know, when Jason's not here tonight, but when we climb Blood Mountain, I want to tell you, has anybody here ever climbed Blood Mountain over there in Northeast Georgia? All right, several of you. That's a great hike. If you haven't done that, ask Jason Dyer. He'll go with you, okay? Thomas laughing over there. But honestly, it was discouraging at times. I'm not going to kid you. Even for me, I'm like, are we not there yet? And you're going up these trails, and yes, you're getting some pretty views of the woods, but okay, listen, the woods get kind of old, all right? And it's just like, all right, where's the overlook, for crying out loud? And then we're asking hours later. So about 3 hours later, boy, we come up on the top, and it is a gorgeous view, a magnificent view of surrounding, maybe seeing several states, but just the view was beautiful. The sun was just beaming through the clouds. It's a great scene, great moment. And then we had to think about going back down. But at the time, it was great. And you know what? That's what God will do sometimes. As you're walking through the trail of life, you can't see a whole lot what's going on. But man, God will get you to the top at certain seasons of life, and he'll give you an overview. He'll let you get a grand look at how beautiful his work is doing. But if you're not in that season right now, don't get discouraged. God will get you there. God's taking you there. You just be faithful. And let the Lord do his work. And then we see number 3, that goes to claiming victory. Claiming victory over discouragement. That's number 3. Claiming victory over discouragement. Like Elijah, we'll face hard times, even times where we will want to give up and stop pressing forward for the Lord. And you know, those times Satan will whisper, stop, there's no use, give up. But you know what? Satan is a liar, folks. He's been one ever since the fall. He's been a liar. Jesus called him a liar. And when we face discouragement, when we find ourselves ensnared in it, God gives us a great victory to go forward. And that brings me to letter A there. We need to be honest. Claiming victory over discouragement starts with being honest. Remember, God asked him, what doest thou here? Elijah began listing the problems in Israel. about the countrymen forsaking God. Elijah felt like he was the only righteous man left. So God took Elijah to stand on Mount Horeb, where he would send the whirlwind and the earthquake and the still small voice. And God would repeat that same question. Why or what are you doing here? What doest thou here? And at this point, wouldn't you think that Elijah would respond in repentance? Say, okay, God, you've got me. You've came this point. You've done these miraculous things. I'm ready to turn my heart towards you. But he didn't. Because notice what it says there, even in your notes, 1 Kings 19:10. It says here, I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And there were actually 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And something God just worked in my heart even today about as I'm thinking about this. Listen, there's no doubt in my mind right now that the great majority of us in here are facing many battles of discouragement. And brethren, we need to consider one another and know that you're not in this alone. You face discouragement, and your brothers and sisters are facing it too. And it's time for us to not have a pity party and say, look at my life. You have no idea what's going on in the person beside you or down the pew from you or in front of you. You have no idea what's going on in their heart tonight, the things they're facing. They could be going through the hardest times in their lives. But you know what Satan will try to get us to do? He will try to get us to have a pity party and to think about ourselves and how rough we have it. And I believe that the Lord is saying, look, I got many others that are, they are faithful believers and they're going through the same trials, the same temptations, the same persecutions, and they have not bowed the knee. But we can convince ourselves that we're the only ones really trying to do anything for God. But then we're catching all this. Our friends are against us. Our family's against us. Our co-workers are against us. And we convince ourselves that everybody's against us. And the devil uses it. But I want to tell you right now, we can overcome that. And we can claim victory by just being honest with the Lord and then simply pressing on. Pressing on. We see pressing onward, letter B. Pressing onward. You see, Edmund Burke made this quote. Never despair, he says. But if you do, go on in despair. It's one of those things where we have to realize that we can't quit, friend. This thing is too important, and this thing is way bigger than us than to quit on God. It's not worth it. God's glory is worth it. It myself, no, but God's glory, yes, it is worth it. It is worth pressing on, and it requires a focus and a purpose that God has given in our lives. I read about a decorated British general by the name of Adrian Carton de Wyatt. I'm probably not saying that right. But he was in three major wars, in fact. There was one, and then there was World War I and World War II. He fought in all three of those, and he lost his eye in one. He was shot in the head a couple times. He lost his eye, and then he lost his hand in another battle. And there were just several things that was wrong with this man. But you know, when he had a decorated general, you know what the testimony he had is like, I want to keep fighting. I want to keep on going. He said, he made the statement, he said, frankly, he said, I enjoyed World War I, is what he said. And that's where he lost his eye. And you say, wow, man, that's crazy. Has that man lost his mind? Well, you know what? He had a dedication. He had a purpose. And I believe when we have a dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll take the hits, we'll take the wounds, we'll take the knockdowns, we'll take the injuries, but we're not going to let it keep us down. We're going to get up. And we're going to press onward. Notice your verse there. As faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. God is going to do it. And then thirdly, we must choose victory. Letter C. We must choose victory. We just choose encouragement. We see that this is where it comes to the choice of the will. We press onward, but now we choose choose encouragement. And we notice that this is an example through the life of David. David in 1 Samuel chapter 30. This is where we have an account of David coming to a place of great distress and, quite frankly, great discouragement. He had some really discouraging circumstances. They had returned from the city. He and his men had left Ziklag for a battle, and they came back to the city and found devastation. I can't even imagine myself coming back with the men who had been fighting, coming back and noticing that the city is in ruins, the town is, it's burnt up, my wife has been kidnapped, people have been killed, and this is what he's come to. And these men that were willing to go with David and give their life for him, they were with him, and they're sitting there witnessing this, and this is the account we have. And it's there in your handout, chapter 30, verse 4. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You think that was a time of discouragement, folks? My little mechanic being closed at 11:47 pales in comparison. Something like this. And that's what a lot of times we just lose our perspective. What people have gone through, what we've gone through, this is a deep discouragement. And this moment must have been one of the lowest points in David's life. And it says there in verse 6, it's there in your handouts too. It says David was greatly distressed. Why? Not only because of what they had lost, but now he's getting ready to lose his own life. Look at it. It says, for the people spake of stoning him. They were going to turn on him. So what do we have here? We have discouragement. So what did he do? This verse that begins with, and David was greatly distressed, ends quite differently. What does it say there in verse 6? The first part says he was greatly distressed, but then the last part, which you should underline the beginning and end of that verse in your Bible. It says, verse 6, but David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Think about it. David couldn't find encouragement from the people that were following him. He couldn't find encouragement because they were trying to kill him, so he couldn't get encouragement from him. He couldn't get encouragement from his family because they had been kidnapped. He couldn't find encouragement from his possessions because they were all gone. The only thing that David could find encouragement in was the one thing he needed, and that was God himself. The Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. God never changes. He never leaves. He never stops working. He never abandons us. He never forsakes his children, folks. We can trust God tonight. We can choose victory because we can trust that God is with us. And I want to conclude by saying this. Like David and Elijah, we will face hard times. We will face struggles. But do not let Satan get a wedge in between us and our Lord. The wedge of discouragement. And tonight, by God's grace, let's reflect upon the great things that God has done in our life and what He is doing. And let's meditate upon these truths that God shows us through His Word and specifically through the life of Elijah and David and these occurrences. Don't quit. Victory is just around the corner. Let's pray. Father, I do want to thank you for, Lord, just the encouragement from the Word of God. I want to thank you that we can trust you tonight. Lord, that as I think about what Elijah went through, and Lord, I have cowered in fear many times in my life. And Lord, I just know, Lord, that this is such a vulnerability for each of us. But Lord, help us tonight to see through that. That is a lie and a trick of Satan, that his threats are empty. Help us to see that tonight. Would you, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us to see that what Satan is threatening us with are lies. They're empty threats. They have no power in them. The power is in the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. And God, help us to live for His glory and not for ourselves in this life. And Lord, I believe you will help us to overcome many seasons of discouragement. And for that, we say thank you. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.